We want to turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel by Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and we want to begin our reading at verse 1. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they would come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now may the Lord bless his word. Let's pray.
Okay.
We read from Luke chapter 5 this morning, the call of Peter. Now let us look to the Lord again. Our Father, as we would multiply words upon the sacred text, we ask thee, O our God, to minister to us. May we hear thy voice. May we respond like Peter did. For Jesus' sake, amen. A number of years ago, we had a wedding on a Saturday night. Rick and Ellen Sutton were married, and the next morning, one of the soloists at Rick's wedding sang here, and she sang that hymn, One Day at a Time. One day at a time. The psalmist in Psalm 90 says, Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. However, we don't do that. We number our years. How old are you? Oh, I'm so many years. 39? Or something similar? So we don't number our days. We number our years. But the word of God said, Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now that's frightening to a person who's never been saved. Oh, if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, that's frightening. I'd be afraid to get out of bed in the morning, not knowing what a day may bring forth. You have no one to turn to for help if you don't know Christ. More than that, you not only have no one to turn to for help, you need a shepherd, you need a guide, you need a friend. In fact, you need Christ. Salvation, friends, is more than just being saved from hell. To be able to say, I'm not going to hell. Salvation is a lot more than that. Salvation means that we have one with us each day who's protecting and providing and performing his will in us. If you're not saved, answer this question. How do you live? How do you live? Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Peter was a man to whom the Lord taught to live a day at a time. Now, you must learn to walk with the Lord a day at a time. And before you can walk with the Lord a day at a time, you have to pass the test. There's a test that you have to pass. And we find the test right here in our portion that we read together this morning. And this morning we want to ask ourselves a number of questions from this portion, and they're personal questions, to see if we pass a test to live one day at a time. None of us can live more than that. Day follows day. First question. How do you respond to disappointment? Lord, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. How do you respond to disappointment? Now, there are those who would tell us today that failure is not a word for a Christian's vocabulary. It should never be part of our lives, and it should never be in our thinking. If you do everything that you should do, everything will be a success. But you see, friends, I've read Christian biographies. And when I read the biographies of men that God used in a mighty way, they knew failure. They knew disappointment in a very real way. But more than that, I've also read my Bible. And the great men of the Bible knew disappointment. How many years did Abraham wait for a child when God promised him that that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed? Abraham failed. What about David? David failed. We studied David a few weeks ago at Ziklag. Why was there a fire at Ziklag? There's a fire there because David shouldn't have been there. There was failure on David's part. So you see, we come to the question, how do you respond to disappointment? Well, how did Peter respond? Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Well, the next morning he was washing his nets. And he was mending his nets. Why was he doing that? Well, he's going to go out again the next night. Isn't it amazing that at least 6 or 7 of our Lord's disciples were fishermen? They were fishermen, and I believe there's a reason for it. You see, fishermen don't quit. Fishermen know how to work, and fishermen know how to work together. Fishermen are patient. Someone has said, it takes 60 casts to get one nibble. It takes 60 nibbles to get one bite. It takes 60 bites to get one fish, perhaps. Fishermen don't quit. Fishermen know they got to keep at it if they're going to get the job done. You see, the work of God, beloved, is accomplished by people who know how to plod on. Oh, it's fine to mount up with wings like eagles. It's wonderful to be able to run and not be weary. But the job, beloved, gets done by those who walk and don't faint. Now, Peter could have given up. But he wasn't. He was mending his nets. He wasn't selling his nets. If I would have worked all night and got nothing for it, I'd have a sail sign up, for sale, boat, nets, all kinds of fishing equipment, cheap, dock sail. That's the kind of a sign I'd have up there, but not Peter. No, Peter was a fisherman. And fishermen don't quit. Now, Peter could have made a lot of excuses. He could have said, boy, no wonder, boy. Look at all the boats that are here on the lake. This lake is just full of boats. And then he could have blamed his companions. You know, he said, oh, John, and he's in the business with me. And you know, John, he's a hot-tempered fellow. You know, really, we often talk about John as the disciple of love, but John was called by the Lord Jesus, the sons of John and his brother James. You know, they were called the disciples of thunder, the sons of thunder. Hot temper. They wanted to command the fire of God to fall down on the Samaritans. Oh, yes. And Peter could have said, oh, John, he loses his temper. And then, of course, Peter could have blamed God. One of the things about Peter's disappointment is this. Peter was close to the biggest catch of fish in his life. Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing. You see, twice in the life of Peter, he caught great catches of fish. This is the first one. All Peter had to do was wait till the Lord was finished teaching. He just maybe had to wait an hour or so, depending on how long the Lord taught. That's all. That's all he had to, in other words, he was just 1 hour away from success. How do you respond to disappointment? He was 1 hour away from success. Now in John chapter 21, you have the second time that Peter caught a great multitude of fish. The Lord Jesus is on the shore. And you know, Peter said, I go a-fishing. I'm going back to my old business. The Lord Jesus is on the shore and he called out, you haven't caught anything, have you? That's an awful thing to say to a fisherman. But the Lord Jesus did. And he said to him, cast the net on the right side of the boat. The difference that morning between failure and success was the width of a boat. How do you respond to disappointment? Christian, you don't know how close you are to success. Going to have a week in the gospel beginning next week. How close are we to success? How do you respond to disappointment? In Luke chapter 5, the Lord says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. From henceforth, you're going to catch men. And the Greek word there means you're going to catch them alive. How do you respond to disappointment? Day by day, one day at a time. And the Lord teaches us to live a day at a time. Well, the first question, how do I respond to disappointment? Question number two, how do you respond to authority? How do you respond to authority? The Lord Jesus got into Peter's boat and he just took over. You know, there some people are just like this, you know. No matter what you are planned, when they show up, the plans have changed, you know. The plans are changed. And a lot of times we don't like that sort of thing, do we? And our Lord begins to give the command, thrust out a little bit from the land. How do you respond to authority? And then later he said, let down the nets for a draught. Launch out into the deep. These commands came from the Lord. You see, our Lord took command of Peter's boat in order that he could teach the people. He took command of Peter's boat in order that he could take command of the nets. He took command of the nets in order that he could take command of the fish. Now, he had command of the fish, and he was going to put the fish in the net. You see, our Lord Jesus comes to us with authority. This is what we call the Lordship of Christ. How do you respond to authority? Well, there are three ways to respond. First of all, you can reject authority. I'll do it my way. I'll do my own thing. Regardless of what the scripture says, I'll do my own thing. Or second, you can resist authority. I'll submit, but I'm not happy about it. Ever find that? I'll submit, but I'm not happy about it. I do it under pressure. I do it under protest. Well, there's a third way. You can submit to authority. Peter said, Lord, we've toiled all night and have caught nothing. But then he added, nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net. Now, that's submitting to authority. The basic principle is this, and this is very important. No one has the right to exercise authority who is not under authority. No one has the right to exercise authority who is not under authority. Now, the Word of God is very clear about this. If I am exercising authority but not under authority, I am a dictator and not a leader. You see, parents are under authority. And they are to be authoritarian to their children. They are to have that authority figure in the home. They are under authority to the Lord. Elders in a congregation of the Lord's people. Oh, yes. They're under shepherds. They are under the authority of the chief shepherd. And if they forget that, there is chaos. Now, Peter could have a real problem here. The Lord gave Peter some directions. He could have looked at the Lord and said, "Now, Lord, you're a carpenter. What do you know about fishing? Now, if my boat needed mending, I'd come to you. But what about fishing? What do you know about fishing?" You see, our Lord, in his before he began his public ministry, he was a carpenter, you see. You don't catch fish in this lake in the deep water in daytime. You catch fish in this lake in the shallow water at nighttime. What do you know about fishing? Isn't that the way we are? I've been doing it this way for so many years. I know how it should be done. Our Lord comes with authority. Do you realize, my friend, that you might be the biggest obstacle to the biggest blessing that God has for you? You might be the biggest obstacle to the greatest blessing that God has for you. You see, Peter submitted to the authority of the Word of God. Someone spoke of the graffiti that he saw on a train, and it said, "All authority destroys creativity." Doesn't that sound great? That sounds like the wisdom that comes out of a university today. All authority destroys creativity. You see, the best way to be creative, friends, is to put yourself under authority. If a person wants to learn to play the piano, they put themselves under the authority of a piano teacher. And you know anyone who's a parent and had children who practiced on the piano for an hour every morning, each one, I had two, you know, and each one practiced a half hour, and all those beginning of piano lessons, they just about drive you up the wall. You know, as they play the scale and those simple songs over and over again. But it's necessary. They are under the authority of a teacher. Now, it's okay to break the rules once the rules have broken you. But be sure the rules have broken you. And then creativity is manifest. You see, creativity is released when we submit to authority. for us, we must live day by day according to your word, Lord. I'll let down the net. How do you respond to disappointment? How do you respond to authority? Question number three. How do you respond to success? How do you respond to success? See, the others on the shore were mending their nets, and they were washing their nets. And Peter goes out to fish in the deep water in daytime at the command of the Lord. Are you bothered by what other people say? Or is the word of God your delight? We are living in a day, beloved, when peer pressure is great among adults. It is great among high school students. It is great among college students. And all of Peter's buddies were on the land. They were doing the same thing Peter was. Now all of a sudden, Peter goes out to fish. He was going contrary to all the rules of the lake. Now there was a result. You see, the large catch, the net break, and the boats begin to sink. You see, how you respond to success depends on how you respond to criticism and failure. Do you have a rough time with criticism? Do you have a rough time with it? When people criticize you, do you have a rough time? Now, we all need constructive criticism. But I'm talking about the other kind. How do you respond? Every Monday morning, Charles Spurgeon got a letter from an anonymous listener in the audience. And this anonymous listener wrote down and reminded him of every grammatical error that he made, every detail that was wrong. And Charles Spurgeon said, that man did me a lot of good. He said, that man will never know until he stands before God all the good he did for me. How do you respond to criticism? You see, there's that abrasive criticism. You know, there's that sanctified critic who has nothing else to do but criticize. How do you respond to that person? You see, how we respond to success depends on how we respond to criticism. How did Peter respond? He called over his buddies. He called out the other boats and he said, come on out! And he wanted to share his success. Some people, when they succeed, they try to build a fence around their success. And they put up a sign, this is my territory. My friend, if success makes you selfish, God will see to it that you're not too successful. Do we long to see revival, friends? If success makes us selfish, you see, in a revival, God may give us people that just we might not care for too much. Do we really want them? These are questions that must be answered in the presence of a holy God. Peter was humbled before the Lord. This success was contrary to all the experts on the shore. You see, all the fishing experts were on the shore. You see, if I were as successful as Peter was that day, I'd probably start a seminar, series of seminars on how to catch fish. But you see, the success didn't inflate Peter. He fell down before the Lord to glorify God. Beloved, if success inflates you, criticism will crush you. If success humbles you, then criticism will build you up. How do you respond to success? Oh, I know we often criticize Peter because he had a number of lapses, you know, he often got himself in trouble because he talked at the wrong time. But I'll tell you this, Peter is a great man. Why? Anyone who can have success and be humbled by it, he fell at the knees of the Lord and he cried out, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Anyone who can handle success in that way is a great man. He cried out, "I'm not worthy, O Lord. Why did you choose to do this for me? Why did you thus choose?" How do you respond to success? Maybe you look in the mirror and you say, "People are so lucky to know me." Success. How do you respond to disappointment? To failure? Do you keep on going? How do you respond to authority? Do you obey when you don't understand what God's doing? When you don't understand what's going on, do you obey anyway? Success. Can you handle it? Some people in their academic achievement become so wise that people can't stand to be around them. All they do is talk about themselves, their knowledge, their ability. You see, the mark of Bible study, beloved, is not a big head. It's a burning heart. In the 9th chapter of Daniel, I turned to this passage this morning, early this morning. In the 9th chapter of Daniel, when Daniel understood God's prophetic program for the nation of Israel, he got down on his knees and he confessed to the Lord in sackcloth and ashes his sin and the sins of the nation, and he pleaded the mercies of the Lord and the righteousness of God. He humbled him. He prayed and he fasted. Today, when we think that we understand God's prophetic program, we write a book and then we draw a chart. You see, the sign of Bible study is not a big head. It's a burning heart. Question number one. How do you respond to disappointment? How do you respond to authority? How do you respond to success? Question number four. How do you respond to the future? You say, "Ooh, that's a strange question. That's a crazy question." No, it's the most important question. Are you afraid of the future? Are you afraid of the future? Do you wish everything were still like it was just a few years ago? See, I came up through the 40s and the 50s, 30s too. Do you wish it were just the way it was a few years ago? Oh, I'm glad that it isn't. I do not want to go backward. I want to go forward. Oh, I know we say those words, backward, oh, time in your flight. Make me a child again just for tonight. We often say that. You've heard that poetry. It's like a person who said to an older man, he said, "Did you have a midlife crisis?" He said, "At this age, I'd have to back into it." How do you respond to the future? How do you respond to it? It seems we're on a nostalgic kick. You see, we like the old TV programs of 25 and 30 years ago to entertain us because the producers can't put anything decent on anymore. How do you respond to the future? You see, there are a lot of people who are afraid of the future. They have to look in a horoscope. And have the horoscope sort of tell them what they can do so they can go out for that day. You see, I'm not interested in anyone who could tell me my future, except the Lord. He's the only one. Joseph Parker wrote those words, God holds the key to all unknown, and I am glad. If another man or even myself should hold the key, I would be sad. Are you afraid of the future? When the Lord Jesus got back to the shore with Peter, remember what he said? He said to him, fear not, in verse 10. Don't be afraid. I've learned something. Well, not that our Lord needs to learn, but he taught Peter that he could handle disappointment. He could handle authority. He could handle success. And now he says, Peter, follow me. I can use you. I can use you. Follow me. From henceforth, thou wilt catch men. And the scripture says, they forsook all and followed him. What does that mean? They forsook all and followed him. Someone could have come running up to Peter and whispered in his ear, Peter, you're following him? Do you want to know something? You're going to be crucified upside down. Peter, you follow him, you're going to be thrown into prison. Peter, you follow him, your leader is going to be crucified. How do you respond to the future? Are you afraid? Are you afraid? Peter looked at the future, and he wasn't afraid. Your future is your friend when Jesus is your Lord. It's amazing how the Lord taught Peter day by day. You see, the Lord began this experience with Peter, and he trained him for the future. Here in Luke chapter 5, he taught Peter that he could trust the Lord on the boat, in the midst of the sea, in daytime. In Luke chapter 8, he taught Peter that he could trust the Lord in the boat at nighttime in the midst of a storm when he was asleep. Remember how they woke the Lord, woke him up where he was asleep on the captain's pillow. Carest thou not that we perish? And the Lord rebuked the wind and the waves, and the sea was calm. But then when you get to Matthew 14, Peter learned that he can trust the Lord outside the boat. Now don't you make any statements about Peter. You're inside the boat. Peter got outside the boat. In the storm. At night. And Peter learned that he can trust the Lord outside the boat. For the Lord went up into the mountain and he sent the disciples across the lake, and when they were in the midst of the sea, and that's as far as you can get from land, a great storm arose, and in the fourth watch the Lord comes walking. Those very waves that made the disciples afraid were the staircase for our blessed Lord to come to them. And Peter says, Lord, if that's you out there, bid me come. He says, come. And Peter went. No wonder Peter wrote in his epistle, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. How do you respond to the future? You see, God brings a crisis into our lives in order that he might knock all the props out from in under us, and we trust him. If there's sunshine, he'll make it dark. If we're in the boat, he'll take us out of the boat. He wants us to learn something about him that we never knew before. That's what God is doing. No wonder Peter wrote in his first epistle, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In closing, I'd like to mention three things. Number one, be careful of becoming a comfortable Christian. Comfortable Christians are not conformable Christians. We're living in a day when we work on comfort. Be careful about becoming a comfortable Christian. Comfortable Christians stay at the same level. They never grow. They're afraid to meet a challenge. They're filled with fear. How do you face, how do you respond to the future? They're afraid to meet a challenge. God calls us to follow him. Peter wrote, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he closes his second epistle. But you see, beloved, you will not grow unless you go. And you will not go unless you forsake all and follow him. That's what he calls for. And they forsook all and followed him. Third, how do you respond to disappointment? Are you a quitter? How do you respond to authority? Nobody tells me what to do. How do you respond to success? How do you respond to the future? How do you respond to disappointment? Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. How do you respond to authority? Launch out into the deep and let down the nets. How do you respond to success? How do you respond in the future? Now let's pray. Our Father, thou hast taught us that we should number our days in order that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Oh, we pray that day by day we may walk and not faint as thy children. Now we commend to thee the word of God. And we pray that thou wilt take this portion and enable us to so examine it that from our hearts we'll cry out, Lord, I don't deserve this. And in humility at thy feet, we have to say with Peter, why me? But may we hear thy voice say, follow me. And may we be willing to forsake all and follow him. We thank you for this portion, and we ask you to work in us that which is well pleasing in thy sight. For Jesus' sake, amen.